Welcome back to another Edge God In podcast. Thank you for joining us today in the midst of life. Today we're going to be covering a couple chapters, chapters 1 through 6 in the book of Daniel. The learning objective for today is pretty simple. When you leave this podcast, it's our intention here at Edge God In that you walk away understanding the difference or the ramifications that come from trusting in God or trusting in yourself. In the book of Daniel, particularly the first 3 chapters, we see incredible examples of what it looks like physically. What does it look like when you trust in God? And physically, what does it look like when you trust in yourself? When you trust in your own intelligence, your own importance, the power you have, even your own positionality. The ego is constantly screaming and needing to be seen, acknowledged, recognized, and understood. And it takes a lot of high noticing and grace of the Holy Spirit to override that part of us that has such a hunger and thirst to be right or to be liked in a certain way or responded to in a certain way. We see some incredible stories and miracles as well. And I'm going to just list a couple of them today in our podcast. So stay with us. If you haven't visited our main website, I encourage you to do so at edgegodin.com. We have several podcasts there to choose from. We also have a one sheet under resources that you can print out that has a simple 5 steps to be able to capture the learnings from today. But for today's purpose, perhaps you're tuning in your car or on the go. Thank you for joining us. Simply ask the Holy Spirit to help you tune into 1 to 3 things. Holy Spirit, what's for me? 1 to 3 things that will draw you closer to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 1 to 3 things that will help champion your human potential in Christ. What are they? Give the Holy Spirit permission to lighten your heart and to fix your eyes on those pieces of information that you're meant to take and apply, transfer into your life to help you grow closer to the lover of your soul. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for thinking of us today. Thank you for the book of Daniel. Oh my gosh, it's so packed with such incredible examples of what it looks like when we trust in you, what it feels like, the ramifications of when we toss ourselves into your lap in the midst of the demands of the world, as well as the temptations of the world. Give us the grace to be faithful. Help us to have the strength to make good choices and to know what is good and to know what is evil. Help us to be quick on our feet, quicker today than yesterday, in our ability to see and respond to your hand in our life, guiding us to where you want us to be. Give us a deep desire to know you better today than yesterday, because we know without you, we have nothing. You have come that we may have life and have it to the fullest. Help us to choose life. Help us to choose life in our interior dialogue. Help us to prune for growth those thoughts that fuel selfishness, those thoughts that fuel jealousy, envy, comparison. Help us to have the same grace that you filled Daniel with. He found favor in your eyes, and you gave him the grace of vision, the ability to interpret visions, to know your ways and to stick to them no matter what surrounded them. So many times, Lord, we are surrounded by lions. The lion of comparison, the lion of jealousy, the lion of self-doubt, the lion of fear, the lion of anxiety just prowls around looking to devour us. Help us to stand firm. Give us the grace to resist, not to wait 2 days to resist. Help us to resist at the onset of our recognition of a lion in our life. We love you so much, Lord. We're nothing without you. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight for your glory and for the purpose of drawing in those people that were listening today into your heart. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to love and serve you today. Amen. So, Book of Daniel, particularly chapters 1 through 6, highly encourage you, if you haven't spent some time in those six chapters, they are so rich in modern day opportunity to mix what's happening now in your life to what was happening back then with Daniel. Again, the learning objective for today's Edge God In podcast is simple. Trust in God over man. Understand the ramifications of trusting in God versus trusting in self. This is a pride and humility conversation that we'll be having today. And before we begin, I think it's important to recognize the face of pride in our lives. There are two kinds of pride. There is the pride that comes from the forgetfulness of God's mercy and interaction into your life. A truly prideful person doesn't recognize a prideful moment. They just continue on the stage of pride and creating drama after drama. As we'll see some of the great players in the Book of Daniel, they just kept on going back to the statue. It didn't happen once. It happened more than once, many times. They kept going back to that statue. So the truly prideful person doesn't even recognize the pride. They'll just keep on moving. Now, a person who is seeking God, we will have prideful moments, prideful flare-ups. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will experience angst in your soul after a prideful moment. That's an indication that Jesus is in the house. So as quickly as possible, as you invite the Holy Spirit, because our topic today is humility and pride, giving the Holy Spirit permission to bump us when we're in that space of pride and to come back quicker today than yesterday so that we can resurrect the responses of humility, to take the lesser space, to think of others better than ourselves, to pray for the success of others over our own, to pray for the grace to rejoice in the success of others over our own. That kind of humility that Jesus spoke about consistently, taking the lesser seat at the table. Then someone can say, hey, come on up to the front of the table and join us. Having only one attachment, your heart to Christ. And this is what we see in Daniel. The Book of Daniel tells a story of Daniel, who is a Hebrew. And he happened to be recruited by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he went from living his life with his people to being forced to live a Babylonian life. In fact, he was given a Babylonian name. And he was asked to eat the Babylonian food at that time. Not only Babylonian food, but the king's food, certain prime choice meats and drinks, to which Daniel stood up for his faith in God, and he refused to eat the food, the finest food. And we see this in chapter 1. So that's the first time when he chooses humility before God rather than just following the crowd. I just had a conversation today with my Lyft driver, and he was a younger person in his early 20s. And he said, I've just made the decision not to drink. And I said, well, that's an interesting decision. What moved you to make that decision? And he said, because I don't like how I feel. And I watch all my friends, and he's in law school, and he mentioned how he watched his friends and the ramifications of their choice to drink and how it slowed him down. And he didn't want to do that. Now that's interesting. We didn't even talk about God in the conversation at that point. However, he made an observation, and as a result of that, he changed his behavior. Now Daniel here, it was all about God. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food or wine. And so he chose not to drink it. And because he was filled with wisdom from God, he was able to communicate it. Just like we're told in the New Testament, do not forget the spirit that dwells within you. That when you are wondering what to say in certain situations, do not fear. Simply ask the Holy Spirit for the words to speak. Many times the Holy Spirit will say, silence, be quiet, don't speak, toss this into my lap. This isn't your drama. Stay out of it. Get off the stage. And Daniel was consistently connecting to God through the whole story, particularly the first six chapters of Daniel that we're focusing on today. He says in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid that if you don't drink the drink and eat the food of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, then you're not going to look too good, and that's going to make me look bad. Do you recognize what's going on there in the world? This is following the crowd. This is groupthink mentality that's leading many souls astray because your friends are doing it, because other people are doing it. I know people my age that there's certain behaviors that don't support the person they're committed to being. So it's a lot of ebbing and flowing. I don't know why I keep doing this. I can't stand how I feel, or I don't like the ramifications of that. God is constantly bringing us back to a place of excellence in Christ. This is the invitation that Daniel really had going on in his life. Daniel spoke back to that and refused to compromise it. He said, I'm going to eat vegetables and I'm going to drink water. Say that at the next cocktail party and see what happens. No, just veggies and water for me. Thank you. So the response from that was confidence in Christ, doubt from the people that were observing him, that were living in the worldly ways, that there would be negative ramifications as a result of his choice to serve and honor God. Yet Daniel wasn't bumped by that. He just had confidence in God. And as a result, the story rolls out, and perhaps you've read this before, but the story rolls out that they looked better than the people that were eating the choice meats and foods of the king and the drink. You think? So the king spoke out and said, hey, you guys even have better wisdom and understanding. And as a result of that, he compared them to the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers of the time, and they were exalted because they chose to make good choices for themselves in terms of, this would fall in the areas of chapter one of Daniel, is self-care. They chose to take care of their bodies in accordance to glorify God in a way that honors God. Now, I was having a conversation with someone today about food. Because I've gone through advanced cancer, I have a little more of a motivation, shall we say, to pause before I eat anything and simply ask myself, how does this choice of putting this in my body support my commitment to create a cancer-free environment? Does this create toxicity in my body, or does this support growth in a positive way? And does it support a healthy space for my cells? That's a longer way of saying it, but basically, do I get a body yes from this? Does this support you, body? If not, then I have a choice. And most of the time I'll shift away by God's grace alone. Again, healthy choices require the help of the Holy Spirit. Daniel knew this. He knew that without God, he could do nothing. And he also had incredible confidence that with God, hey, God will take care of it. So did his three buddies, by the way. In chapter one, we see how King Nebuchadnezzar recruited a bunch of strong Hebrew men to his team, and he trained them in the ways of his kingdom. And so they grew in intelligence and wisdom. And he saw potential and developed that. King Nebuchadnezzar did. In chapter two, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar has a bad nightmare. It's hard to say that 10 times. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a bad nightmare and he was disturbed because of this nightmare. Perhaps in your life, you feel that you're living in a nightmare. Perhaps you're going through something you never dreamed you'd go through. All the more, climb up into the lap of the Lord, just like Daniel did in the lion's den. King Nebuchadnezzar had this horrible dream, and he was really troubled by it, but didn't fully understand what was going on. So perhaps you're going through a hard time. Perhaps you feel like it's a bad dream, and you really don't know what's going on, except for you know that you're troubled and anxious. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar was. It says he was, in verse 3, he was troubled and anxious. And he couldn't find anybody to help him interpret his dream. Now, he did hear about this wise man that of one of the Hebrews that was recruited that could possibly interpret his dream. He was so upset because the people that were surrounding him at that time, all the magicians, enchanters, and Chaldeans, as well as the sorcerers, they couldn't figure it out. They actually said to him in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, they actually said to King Nebuchadnezzar after he's like, I can't believe you guys can't interpret my dream. Their response was, you know what? There's not any man on earth who can interpret your dream. This is not for man. They even knew that. But he was so ticked off, he sent out a decree that everybody, all the wise men would be killed. And Daniel got word of that. So obviously he started in discretion and wisdom, it says in verse 14, in discretion and wisdom, he responded to that decree. And he put it before the Lord. He went right before the Lord. So often I know in my own life, and perhaps you can relate to this, when something doesn't work out the way you want it to, failure is a situation that doesn't turn out the way we want it to. We label it as failure. It's a label we place on an undesirable outcome. It's not rejection, it's just direction. We label it and therefore we're imprisoned by it. And how often do we go running around to people around us, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did, and no one has an answer, rather than going straight to the Lord on our knees. Dear God, what do you want me to do with this? So Daniel goes straight to God. God gives him the wisdom for the dream. He goes back to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, this is what your dream's about. And he interprets the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's so elated that he falls face down in verse 46 and basically serves offerings to Daniel's God, our God. And he also even claims that in verse 47, most certainly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. So he's elated and totally enlightened in the moment. And then this is the pattern that we see in the first couple chapters of Daniel. It's literally toggling back and forth like a cat toy. King Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll see the kings, they're like, oh my gosh, your God rocks. This is so great. I can't believe this happened. It's like when God delivered me from advanced cancer and I beat the odds by God's grace. There are so many times I've fallen back into the ways of the world and doubts and fears. And God will remind you, did I not save you? Don't forget what you learned. And so if you're going through a difficult time today, do a little timeline therapy and go back on your timeline and tune into a time when you experienced the power of God. You went through a time of doubt and you moved through it. You've done it before. God was with you and you can do it again. The devil likes to isolate us, so we generalize our difficult situation and we project it into the future. Nothing's working out for me. Therefore, we make the conclusion, nothing will work out for me. And those are the lions that are surrounding us. Daniel continually turned to God and stayed with God. King Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings that follow, they toggled back and forth. So they see the power of God and they're like, oh my gosh, God rocks. This is so great. And then the next week something happens and it doesn't work out for them, or they're scared and they go right back to building an idol. And this is exactly what I've done in my life. And perhaps you've done it in your life. Something great happens. Yay, God, it's so great. And then the next week, oh my gosh, that didn't work out. And you're back in the pit, surrounded by lions, feeling like you're going to get devoured. So the king's so elated, he promotes Daniel. We move to chapter 3. This is where our kids used to watch VeggieTales. I don't know if you've heard of VeggieTales, but those were some great cartoon little videos that I used to show the kids growing up. And there was one called Rack Shack and Benny. And I think it was an asparagus, three asparaguses that resembled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is all about chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. Rack Shack and Benny, they referred to them. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were part of Daniel's team. And they were all Hebrew men that were serving God. And Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, just after declaring, most Certainly, your God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries. He's awesome. Bam, chapter 3 hits. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a gold image that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So here he is at the top of the mountain, and then all of a sudden he's back in the valley, and he's erecting for himself at that time another golden calf, except for this was a massive statue, and he sent word to everyone in the kingdom to come and serve homage to this huge image. Right? How many times in our lives do we get tossed about again like a cat toy between the voices in the world, the screams in the world, and the whisper of God? We have a momentary experience of solace and refreshment from the Lord. Then all of a sudden, it's like we go out, as soon as we run into another human being, that's gone. One look, one kind of off intonation, we start mind reading, we start fortune telling, we start casting ourselves in other people's drama. And there's work out there called ANTS, A-N-T. I'm going blank on the guy who started it, but he has a book out there on it. But it's their automatic negative thoughts. Those ants start tromping in and ruining your picnic in the mind between your two ears. So you know what's going to be happening here. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. God is great, but I forgot about God. I'm going to build myself a nice big fat gold statue. And then I'm going to ask everybody to worship it. I know that this is so true in my life. There's so many times in my career that I have literally been busting it and trying to build my golden statue and praying out to God, why isn't this working? I'm working so hard. Can't you see me, God? And the Lord's like, I didn't ask you to build this statue. This is not yours to build. Whatever God calls you to build, though, I can say this. From experience, he gives you the grace, the strength, the fortitude, the interest, the wisdom to do it easily and naturally. When we start building our own statue, it's literally uphill. It's laborious. We have suspicion that someone might take what we're building. We start comparing. There's jealousy. Those golden statues, they're pretty intense, and we erect them all the time. So ask the Holy Spirit to knock those statues down in your life. I do that constantly so that we literally stay at the foot of Christ and say, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do today? And help me, God, because I don't trust myself. I will compare. I will get jealous. I will want to be seen, acknowledged, and recognized if you don't save me. So this was Daniel's approach. King Nebuchadnezzar is like, yeah, God's great. And can you move that statue a little bit to the left there so everybody can see it and worship it? So there were people around King Nebuchadnezzar that saw his affections for this statue. And they're like, hey, we should, you know, really honor this decree and get everyone to bow down, which was declared. When this bell rings or this horn or pipe symbol goes off, and everybody will bow down to this golden image. So basically, again, it's following the ways of the world. Everybody's doing it. Why don't you do it? And it's that sense of missing out, that FOMO, fear of missing out, that causes us to be hijacked, our identity to be hijacked. Well, everybody's doing it. When my kids were younger, there were many times, perhaps if you're a parent of teenagers, you've heard that. Why can't I do that? Everybody else is going. And we still wrestle with that type of thinking as adults. Well, why didn't they ask me to be a part of that? I'm just as good. I have more qualifications. How come they asked that person to do that? Those are the things that God desires to deliver us from, because they're heavy and they're smoke and mirrors. And they hijack our true identity as well as the joy that Christ died to give us. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that say, there's no way. I'm not bowing down to that statue. I'm not following the ways of the world. I'm not going to jump into that scene of gossip. There's no way that I'm going to steal that position from this person who's worked for it just because I can. There's no way that I'm going to compromise my body In that way, I'm going to honor my body as a temple of the Holy Spirit because I'm here for Christ. I am his ambassador, and he's making his appeal through me. I'm not making my appeal through me anymore. Well, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, I'm not doing that. The people that were all about, oh, no, 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 no. Everybody's doing that. And we see this a lot in society. If you don't have the same positionality, if you don't have the same positionality as me, then something's wrong with you. I'm going to judge you. You must not be a nice person if you don't believe what I believe. There's so much stone throwing that's going on out there that people are lost in the fever of that group think rather than saying, dear God, help me to represent Christ in this world, compassionately, full of love, accepting all that you've created with love and compassion and mercy as you've had on my life. So his little, I call them the little peeps around the king say, hey, you know what? You made this decree that everybody should bow down, you know, when the music goes off. And you know what? There are certain Jews in verse 12, they're talking here, that you appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. Mainly, I'm jealous and envious of these people. They didn't tell King Nebuchadnezzar that. But they said, namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? These men are not paying attention to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And they don't serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. So they're playing on Nebuchadnezzar's emotions. Are the ways of the world playing on your emotions these days? How much do you engage? How much time and energy do you put in to participating in the worldly drama? And how much do you protect your heart, guard your heart? Do you spend as much time speaking with God and praying as you do checking the news or social media or speaking about the news, social media, what other people are doing? It's an interesting reflection, and God's really convicting my heart on this as I'm putting together this study and really sinking into the first couple chapters of Daniel. The world screams and God whispers, you guys. And it takes a lot of strength to be able to pause and say, I'm not playing that game, not going to do it. And to have our behavior align with our choice not to play the worldly game. It is all destined to perish with use. We have been bought with a price. And the world and its desires will pass away and are passing away. But you, O man of God, follow me. Follow me, woman and man of God. So Nebuchadnezzar's anger, let's just say Nebuchadnezzar had a little anger management issue here because you see it flaring up all the time. He was in a furious rage, chapter 13 or verse 13 in chapter 3. And he began to really get so angry that he pulled in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, questioned them. Is it true? Are you not worshiping the things that I'm worshiping? Now, perhaps you've had a conversation in the last couple of weeks. Have you had a conversation in the last couple of weeks that had that same intonation? What? You're not believing what I believe? You're not going to do life the way I'm doing life or have the positionality or perspective that I have? What's up with that? Now, you might not have this flaming fire that you're going to throw your friends or acquaintances in if they don't believe what you believe or take your positionality. However, that happens in our minds. And as Jesus said, he brought the law right into the soul. You don't have to kill anyone anymore. You don't have to have adultery anymore. It's what you think in your mind. Because it's what comes out of the heart that corrupts the man, not what goes in. And so, sure enough, there's a huge furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into it. And Shazam, a miraculous event happens once again. So we have one miraculous event already through the miraculous event of the interpretation of the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. We have another one in chapter 3. A miraculous event. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pop out of that fire. They don't even smell. There's no effects on their body. Not even their hair was singed. Their clothes were not even scorched or damaged. Verse 27 in chapter 3. So they trusted in relied on, and believed in God. The memory scripture for today's study is Daniel 6:23. And he declares this after he emerged from, it was declared after he emerged from the lion's den, after being overnight with the lions. Daniel 6:23 said, Daniel believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. Dear God, help us to believe in, rely on, and trust in you. Believe, rely, trust. Believe, rely, trust. And the louder those lions start to roar around you, believe, rely, and trust. When things get dark and things aren't turning out the way you want them to, perhaps it's a statue you're building. God didn't even ask you to build it. Believe, rely, and trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed, relied, and trusted on God. They even said, God will save us. And even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden calf. Let it be known to you that I will not participate in gossip, cutting other people down, posting things that are shaming or blaming other people. Let it be known to you that I will return quicker today when I fall and the Holy Spirit convicts my heart. How much quicker today can we return than yesterday? How much quicker today can we remain present to God's will versus our own will, God's way versus our own way? Jesus gives us a constant opportunity to begin again. Thanks be to God. We can use these scriptures to say, let it be known. What do you want to say today? Where do you want to draw the line? Where have you been mucking around in the shadows? Well, it's okay. You know I shouldn't do this, but anytime you say but, just understand that that's where you leave a crack open for the serpents to slither in. But everyone's doing it. Or I'm just going to do it once. Or I know I shouldn't do this. Give the Holy Spirit permission to truly convict your heart around the buts in your life. One of my friends once said, we all need a but reduction. And there are the buts in the scriptures that have power. Because there's so many places in the scriptures where it says, God, man meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. So those kind of buts are great. You may mean this for evil, but God will make it good. Even though I'm going through a hard time right now, and I don't see the end to this road, which was many of my thoughts when I was going through advanced cancer and divorce at the same time, I would say, but God has already overcome all that I feel has overcome me. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Rakshak, and Beni, and there they emerged, not even burned, because they relied on, believed in, and trusted in God. We move to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is a powerful, very powerful verse, because it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Again, after seeing this, he bobbles back and forth. Remember, he was like, praise be to your God. Can you put that statue a little bigger and a little wider so everyone can see it? Then in verse 4, after witnessing the power of God, this is seeing a pattern here with our lives. he's declaring, may your peace abound. In fact, chapter 4, verse 3, King Nebuchadnezzar says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and prospering in my palace. And then I had a dream and it made me afraid. And no one could figure it out. None of my enchanters, none of my astrologists, they couldn't figure it out. But Daniel came in. So now he's remembering. He's remembering the power of God. So he's lifting up his spirit. He has another dream that's a nightmare. And again, Daniel steps in and he starts interpreting the dream that basically, in a nutshell, says that your kingdom is going to be stripped from you. You're going to be going out and eating grass like the beasts, and you're going to basically have a mind like the animal for a while. You're in verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25, it says, you're going to be driven from mankind and dwell in the places that shall be the beasts of the field, and that you will be given grass to eat like the cattle and wet dew from heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass by you until you know without a shadow of a doubt, that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of mankind. Until you know, you're going to be eaten like the beasts of the field. Until we know that we know on a daily basis, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ and giving Jesus our first fruits, not our cell phones, of our day when we open our eyes, we hit our knees. Until we truly, truly know that we are Christ's ambassadors and he's making his appeal through me and through you, that we will be like the eating the animals of the field. And there'll be a period of time. But because of God's grace, he wants us to come back to that understanding that our God reigns. Our God reigns. And in that time, King Nebuchadnezzar was told in the vision that the tree was prosperous, but then cut down. And in verse 23, it says, there was an angelic watcher, a holy one that descended from heaven that said, cut down the tree and destroy it. But, see, this is a good but. Leave the stump with its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of field, and let him be wet with the dew, and feed with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time passed over him. Now, what does that mean? Basically, that time was the time that was needed for King Nebuchadnezzar to get over himself. Our learning objective for today is trust in God over man. Understand the ramifications of trusting in God or trusting in yourself, pride and humility. And this is a great vision in chapter 4. So the kingdom's been removed from him. Sure enough, the kingdom was removed from him. He went through that period of time, then he woke up. After he went through that period of time, because the stump was left, and Jesus speaks about this in Luke 13:9 in the parable of the barren fig tree. Perhaps you remember that parable that Jesus spoke. Somebody wanted to cut it down, and the owner of the tree said, no, leave it. Let's fertilize around it, give it some sunshine, some natural resources around it, and let's see if it'll produce fruit next year. If it doesn't next year, then you can cut it down. We have a gracious God that gives us every opportunity to begin again. Again, there's a scripture that says a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He doesn't want us to perish. Jesus is the shepherd of our soul. He will come after us again and again. If we don't pass, I can speak from my own experience. Perhaps you've had an earth school class and you failed it several times. God loves us enough to let us retake it. Okay, I got an F. It's okay. Retake it. You'll do better next time. Take your learnings and take it again. And then once you pass it, it won't come back again. And so this is one of the experiences where Nebuchadnezzar was cut down to a stump. So perhaps you're going through a season where you feel cut down to a stump, and yet your roots are still intact. Have faith. Believe in, rely on, and trust in God. And so the kingdom was removed and restored, and he was restored. And we move into and how he ends, how the last we hear of King Nebuchadnezzar is at the end of chapter 4. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and faithful, and his ways are just. And he is able to humiliate and humble those who walk in self-centered, self-righteous pride. How could he say that? Because he was one of them. I can say that. I totally have prideful moments and went through several seasons of pride, thinking it was all about me, playing the fame game, wanting to be included in everything. And God kept cutting me down to a stump. I've shared before in other podcasts, one of the prayers he put on my heart is, Dear God, I give you permission to withhold expanding my territory until I've developed the character to handle it in a way that glorifies and honors you. If not, don't give it to me, because I know I won't be able to handle it. I've proven myself. I can't handle it because jealousy, envy, and pride haven't been mastered. And until that happens, then hold that territory back, because my purpose is to glorify you. It's a bold prayer, but I'll tell you what, it's very freeing, very freeing. And God does huge work when we pray those kind of prayers and brings us back to that place of humility. You're nothing without me. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before a fall. This lesson today And all of EdgeGodIn's podcast's mission is to champion human potential in Christ. I read a recent article that was done in a secular magazine that was talking about a recent study that was done on top leaders and how they did a research study on people that would do presentations, and they would share their failings and shortcomings. And people that would come in and say, and this worked out and that worked out, more of a prideful expression. And across the board, the ones that were targeted as the best leaders were the ones that actually failed and had no problem staying in that place of smallness and learning from it in order to lead well. The archway of true greatness walks through the archway of humility again and again. So pride versus humility. Then we get to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, it's said that he was perhaps the son of Nebuchadnezzar or just a descendant. Either way, he took over after Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5. And basically forgot anything that Nebuchadnezzar established in terms of praising and giving glory to God. He comes in and he starts taking all of the gold and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that him and his kings and nobles and wives and concubines can drink from him. He was a partier, you know? Hey, I know I shouldn't do this, but everybody else is doing it. I know I shouldn't go here or say this about this person, but the other one that the Holy Spirit's convicted me on, and perhaps you can relate to this, but is when you're speaking, I know I shouldn't share this, but I'm doing it in their best interest. Really? Let the Holy Spirit make you feel a little uptight about that. So they bought in the gold and silver, they drank from it, and they drank the wine and praised gods of silver and bronze, gold and wood. So we're back again in chapter 5. We had a great experience of humility and resurrection of strength and power in the Lord. Again, we're back in 5, back up to the statue. Statues of gold, praising God of silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone, cars, houses, jewelry, faces, makeup, ageless things, hair, all of it. Guilty, 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 guilty. We have our own little statues. Ask the Holy Spirit, sift us so that we don't get caught up in the ways of the world. So suddenly, this is a third miracle that's happening here. We had the interpretations of the dreams. We had the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fire because they believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. They're out of the fire. Now we see a hand that appears. This mysterious hand actually appears in 5:5, Daniel 5:5. Suddenly the fingers of a man appear, begin writing in the opposite, the lampstand where the king was. The king's face grew pale. It's amazing when God crashes the scene and does something that is miraculous, huh? The king's face grew pale. I'll never forget getting that phone call that said, "Are you sitting down?" Basically laying out the fact that my body was dying. 38 years old with 3 young kids. My face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. Do your thoughts ever alarm you? Do you grow pale when something doesn't happen the way you want it to or something shocks you? The joints and muscles of his hip and his back weakened and his knees began knocking together. Ever feel that way? This happened because God's hand, a hand appeared and started writing on the wall. Now, again, he starts freaking out, and the queen, overhearing the words of the king, like, holy crap, this hand appeared, and he was freaking out, and the queen said, you know what? There was this man in your kingdom who the spirit of the holy gods in the days of your father, he was able to give understanding and wisdom to situations like this. And so, of course, King Belshazzar says, bring him to me. Daniel comes. He interprets the meaning of the hand, which was in chapter or verse 25, 5:25, and basically said the interpretation that Daniel gave was God's put a number to your days of your kingdom. And, in fact, he's put an end to it because of the pride. He exalted himself. You've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. Daniel's telling him, thus, and the vessels of his house. You've brought them before you, so you and your nobles and wives and concubines have been drinking from them. And you've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or have understanding. But the God who holds in his hand your breath and your life and your ways, you've not honored him. Again, we're back to the lesson of pride and humility. In Proverbs 16:18, it speaks about God about the pride again, that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, Matthew 23:12, whoever, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we live surrounded by pride, by self-centeredness, selfishness, focused on my way, what I think, what I want, what I need, to the point that I see you as I am. I don't even see you. I don't even really care about seeing you because it's all about me. It's all about I, number one, my, that country song. And those are the statues. So today, what is your gold? What are you praising? The silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone of today that is capturing your energy and your attention and your time. You'll know because you spend the majority of your time in that area of your energy and your time. And that's a place to really pause and ask for the grace to resurrect one attachment, your heart to Christ. So we move to chapter 6. This is the last chapter. This is the lion's den. This is the big kahuna here because there's so much metaphor. What are the lions in your life? Made of silver, bronze, gold, wood. Perhaps it's the need to be seen, acknowledged, recognized. Is it power? Is it position? Is it popularity? Is it possessions? Like Tolkien's work, Gollum, there's a podcast called What Is Your Precious? I think it's podcast 7 at edgegodin.com. Highly recommend you listen to that one after this one. And it speaks about your precious, your ring that you're clinging to in the cave. The one thing that you feel you need in order to have meaning and significance, to know that you have value. As we look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the basic needs of mankind are, am I safe and connected? Well, in Christ I am. I'm not safe and connected in the world. I rise and fall depending on what happens to me. Do I have meaning and significance? Well, Jesus died for me while I was still sinning. By his cross, I am saved. I'm part of a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people belonging to God. That's my meaning. That's my significance alone. Yet I've spilled out of myself, which leads me wallowing around in picking up trinkets and chasing shadows and shiny objects, trying desperately to find my meaning and significance. Jesus continually beckons us. Where are you going? What are you doing? Come back to me. And Daniel models this for us in chapter 6, again. So here we have the Belshazzar, his kingdom is taken from him. In chapter 5, verse 30, during the night, Belshazzar was slain, done. And then we get to chapter 6, and King Darius takes over. And he appoints to his kingdom 102 people who would be in charge throughout the kingdom. And over them, three chief commissioners, okay, of whom Daniel was one of them, three. So Daniel's reputation passed on between King Belshazzar and King Darius. King Darius is now there. And King Darius, he actually likes Daniel quite a bit. Daniel has favor in his eyes. In chapter 6, it's basically a repeat of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the miracle, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the fire. Chapter 6 is another miracle where Daniel's delivered from the lion's den. And it all has to do with because you're not bowing down to the things of the world. At the time, it was bowing down to the statue in chapter 3. And at this time, Daniel was trapped because of jealousy, because the other people on the team, there was 120 people, knew that Daniel was the chosen three. They were trying to get evidence of corruption. It says in chapter four, in verse four, 6:4 and 6:5, they were trying to trap him. Have you ever been a part of a posse trying to trap someone because you have jealous feelings about them and you just want to see them doing something wrong because you're threatened by them? So these men said, we'll not find anything against Daniel. He's a good guy. And, you know, he's connected with this God. And so then they came up with a great idea. And they went to the King Darius and played on his pride. They said, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and everyone there, the counselors and governors, have consulted. They went to the king and said, hey, you know what? Guess what they say? Let's make a statue. So again, we're back to the statue in chapter 6. A royal statue, and enforce anyone who prays to any god or man besides you, besides this statue, during the next 30 days, is going to be thrown into the lion's den. Ooh, how about that? So this is a repeat of chapter 3. Bow down, the group of jealous posse took out Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then in chapter 6, again, a new statue is resurrected after a fall of a king, and another statue goes back up. So God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life. So no matter how many statues you've had, and no matter how many statues I've had in my life, begin again. Get rid of the statues. Get rid of the false gods. And so here we have another statue. And the statue comes up, and these jealous men said, hey, we got a great idea, king. Anybody that doesn't pray to the statue, we're going to throw them into the lion's den. Guess what? Daniel doesn't play that game. In verse 11, the men, by agreement, these men came together. Oop, they found Daniel. And they found him praying, making requests before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king regarding this situation. King Darius, didn't you sign a petition, a law, that anyone who prays to any other god except for you, O king, O amazing king, so he's building him up, right? Be very careful of people that overpraise you. Dear God, protect me from compliments and complaints so that my heart may stay grounded in you and not in the ways of the world. Pray for protection from compliments and complaints, so that you can stay grounded in the purposes of the Lord, because they will toss you around like a cat toy if you're not careful. I speak this because I God trains me in this area myself. I will rise and fall with a compliment or a complaint, and I didn't want to play that game anymore. So it takes divine assistance. Dear God, help us, protect us from compliments and complaints so that our heart can stay grounded in the mission for which it beats. And so here, Daniel wasn't flung into any compliment or complaint, but King Darius was. Pride flared up in him. What? And he was kind of panicked too, because he did like Daniel. And these deceiving men said, yeah, it's Daniel, the guy from Judah. And he doesn't pay any attention to you, O king, O amazing King Darius, or the injunction from which you signed. But he keeps on praying to this God three times a day. How many times a day do we pray to God? When I read this three times a day thing, just this last week, I started implementing a midday prayer time. So it's not just bookending, it's midday prayer time. And it's amazing how that lightens the load for the afternoon. Then as soon as the king heard these words, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on rescuing Daniel, because King Darius really did like Daniel. So even though he had the pride in the first place to make the statue and say, yeah, have everyone bow down to me. But then when Daniel didn't, he was really stressed out because he did like Daniel. And so these other men, though, they were jealous of Daniel, so they had no problem with him being tossed into the lion's den. So he was tossed into the lion's den. Verse 17, a stone was laid over the den, and the king returned to his palace, and he spent all night fasting because he was so stressed out about what his pride had caused to happen, the ramifications of pride. And this is a definitely a reflection worthy of our attention. What are the ramifications of pride in your life? Is it a break in relationships you care about, your need to be right? Is it having a negative ramification in your relationship? Perhaps it's the need to be first acknowledged, recognized. Dear God, help us in this area of pride. And because this pride that King Darius had almost took the life of his good friend, who he really loved. And God had compassion on Daniel, because as we started this study, Daniel 6:23 says, Daniel believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. And so the king comes back after fasting all night, couldn't wait to find out, and in the trepidation, and he calls out to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, has this God who you constantly serve, has he been able to rescue you from the lions?" Can you imagine that moment? And Daniel spoke, "O king, live forever." So he was honoring, like Jesus said, give honor to those in leadership and trust in God with your soul. And so Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me. And I was found innocent before him. And also before you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was greatly pleased and ordered Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No injury was found on him. So this is similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't even burnt. They didn't even smell like smoke because they believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. They chose the way of humility before God rather than the pride in the world. And then the king gave a command that those who maliciously accused him, they were thrown into the lion's den, and they lost their lives. So King Darius ended up writing to all of the people, again, just as King Nebuchadnezzar did, said before his fall and went to build another statue, that for he is the living God, enduring and steadfast forever. And his kingdom in one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He rescues and saves and performs signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who rescued has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So this man Daniel prospered and enjoyed success in the reign of King Darius. And so again, we read in Daniel chapter 23, going back to Daniel chapter 23, that Daniel believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. He believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in, relied on, and trusted in God. Do you believe in, rely on, and trust in God in your situation today? Whatever stressful situation you are in, are you believing in, relying on, and trusting in God? God is faithful. Whatever he has called you to, he will give you the grace to move through it. And if it is heavy and burdensome, ask for the grace of wisdom. Do you need to prune for growth? Is there a statue that needs to be removed from your life? Is there a positionality or a belief about yourself? Unless I have this and this or that, I don't feel meaning and significance. So I've been hijacked by the world, and I keep rising and falling depending on how it judges me and the outcomes I experience. We are Christ's ambassadors, and he is making his appeal through us for his glory. So back to the learning objective, and we'll close up shop for today. Trust in God over man. Where are you trusting in man, in your own efforts? Where are you trusting in God? What behaviors do you want to release and invite the Holy Spirit in to help you erase and replace in order to make room for the Holy Spirit to produce good fruit that can be seen by others so that they would give glory to God? Read through Daniel chapters 1-6. And I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, where do I see myself here? What do you want me to take from today's lesson? Where have I been hijacked? And where am I surrounded by lions in my life? And do I trust in my own ability? Or do I trust in you? God loves us enough not to leave us where we're at. He wants all of us. And he'll continue to allow us to feel the pressure, the squeeze of the world, until we come to the end of ourselves. I remember when I was bald and breastless one time, and I was shaking after a difficult chemotherapy treatment. And I remember saying, wow, it takes so much energy to be me. And I continued to take that reflection before the Lord. And Jesus' response was, and in me, it doesn't. Because God is faithful, and whatever he's called you to, he will do it. So climb up into his lap, borrow from his strength, and remember whose you are. You are in this world. You are not of this world. You are Christ's ambassador, and he is making his appeal through you. Let us believe in, rely on, and trust in God moving forward so that we can have that victory. And our colors will be clear when we stand before the Lord. And may it be true, dear God, that by your grace at the sunset of this life, that you will look us in the eyes and we will hear those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. You did not forsake your first love. Give us the strength to come back quicker today than yesterday. And Lord, thank you for those moments that you bump us. And we do have a prideful nature. Help us to override that so that we believe in, rely on, and trust in you, not ourselves, not the opinions of other people, not the positions that we have in life. But we believe in, we rely on, and we trust in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us today for another Edge God In podcast. And again, explore more podcasts and join us at edgegodin.com, where our mission is to champion human potential in Christ. Today's focus was on Daniel, chapter 1-6. The learning objective was to trust in God over mankind and understand the ramifications of when we trust in God versus trusting in ourselves. This was a pride versus humility conversation. And enjoy taking your 1-3 things. Perhaps this was a longer study. You can prayerfully go over this again and ask the Holy Spirit, what's in here for me, God? Even if it's one thing. Even if it's one thing that you convict my heart, what's for me to take and transfer into my life so that I can make you recognizable in my words, thoughts, deeds, and actions. God bless you. Enjoy your gift of life, and I look forward to the next Edge God In podcast with you.